Give it up for the band leading us in worship. Oh, next week you get to find out what happens when Ben is tilting over the edge of that. Oh, it's going to be amazing. I can't wait to share that with you. This week we're going to be talking about taking the plunge. And if you'll remember back a couple of months, whenever we were on this trip, we put it out to social media, and we were, you know, going after the likes and trying to promote this series. And we said that if we got to a certain amount of likes, we would take the polar bear plunge. And just so you know, it's much colder in Wyoming than it is in Texas. And so there was one place in the city of Jackson Hole that we could do this this thing that we were going to do. And the ambient temperatures were less than freezing. It was in the teens. And there was frozen water. It was deeper in one part so we could actually get in. And when I say we, you will see that I was not part of the we in this one. But what you're getting ready to watch is going to play into our text this morning. We're going to be looking at a passage in Hebrews chapter 10 that says, "Let us provoke one another to love and good works." And every week that we come in here, our job as pastors is to try to provoke you to think about what God wants in your life. And we do it in some crazy ways. And what you're getting ready to see, I think, is probably one of the craziest things we've done because of, you know, there's a lot of things that can go wrong, but whatever. And so as we watch this, I want you to start thinking about what is it that provokes you, and do you know how to ignite your passion for Jesus Christ? So if you would, watch this with me real quick.
This is,
my body is literally spasming.
This
right
is
now.
Bad. This is so bad. So
why'd bad. You wear go barefoot?
This is a long walk.
Yeah, so I told you we're gonna have to run.
I know, why would you go barefoot?
This is a long run.
Yeah, shoes. Gotta bring any shoes.
Stupid.
I think y'all massively undersold how far this
no.
is.
No. Are we doing this?
Is this happening?
Wait, I thought we were doing it all together.
Probably that's better together thing. Matters on this.
I should have.
It's gonna suck no matter what.
This is. Oh, my feet. Plenty.
Yeah.
This should be hard.
We definitely should not do this.
No. How about snow angels?
This is not as smart.
This is plenty. Like, jump off.
No.
No, don't jump.
I'm not.
Hey, okay.
I've been jumping okay. Around the dock.
Okay, let's go. Okay, one, three. Oh, one, three.
Oh, no.
One. Hold on.
This is just wrong.
Get ready to help me out.
I got it.
Put your phone down.
I got it.
You're ready.
I'm gonna grab you. All right, ready?
Yeah.
One, two, three, go.
Oh, come on.
Get a towel. You do it? You wanna do it?
I gotta think somebody else needs to do it besides just these two
come
guys.
On. Get in, I'm gonna pull you
are
out.
Are you gonna help me?
Yeah, let's go.
Are you gonna help me?
Yes!
I don't wanna do this!
Come on,
no! Ben's ring! Oh my gosh!
Come on!
Oh my gosh!
Come on!
I'm gonna drown! I can't get up!
That's real, folks. That's real. Man, if you'll remember, Pastor Lucas filled in for me that particular Sunday. We had to leave out early. There were some weather conditions, and there were some shots that we needed some more time to get, so we actually preemptively went out early that week. And so Lucas had missed out on the first 48 hours of our adventure, and so he had just gotten off a plane a couple of hours before this. And I know that he missed out on the first things that some of which you'll see next week because we're not going in linear order. And so when we got over here to this place, there was a bridge and we cut the footage, but we all stopped there and we were really, really trying to talk ourselves out of this. And I was really, really the strongest advocate of us not doing this because I was just imagining someone going into cardiac arrest. It would really ruin the shoot if someone died. And so we were sitting there and Lucas is like, we came to do this. And I know that part of his desire was the anxiousness to get in, you know, because he had missed out on some of the other stuff. And so the thing is, when you're hanging around people that are willing to go there and willing to do crazy stuff, bonding stuff, you want to be a part of it. And so Lucas pushed us in that moment. He was like, no, we're doing it. And so then Ben, Iowa, we refer to him. If you ever heard us say Iowa, that's Ben Berberick. He's our CFO and facilities director. And he's from Iowa, right? I mean, this is what they do every day up there. And so Ben was like, you know, I'll do it with you. And so now the two were jumping in there and we're like, we're going to get the shot and we're going to get out of there. I mean, you can tell we were freezing. I mean, it was just to get outside without the proper gear on, it was freezing. And then the magic happened. I mean, the magic happened. They jump in and we're out. And if you watch it 100 times, you'll see, like, I panned. I had my phone and Josh is over there shooting with the bigger camera. And I like saw the look in Tommy's eyes, right? Did everybody see it? Like, if you watch it back, you'll see it, like, he had the look, like, he, instead of running, he stopped and he gave me that look. It was the look of, I want to, but I don't want to, right? And I saw it, and I was like, what, you want to? And then it was like, man, he was like, ah, you know, he's freaking out over there, and all he needed was someone to push him, right? All he needed was just that little push in order to experience that moment. And I thought, how oftentimes are we sitting in a church service, and I can't tell you how many times standing on this stage, I look out into an audience and I'm preaching the only life-giving, life-changing, eternal, blessed redemption and resurrection message that there is. And so oftentimes I'm seeing people that are anxiously desiring to take this plunge, to take that step. And then all they need is sometimes someone to just give them a push. Just give them a little bit of a push. It was really interesting. Last Sunday in second service, we had a time of reflection. And usually we have some of our counselors up here and we'll pray over people. And I was looking around the room and I heard a guy say this week that if you can't read the room, then you can't lead the room. And we have to be so sensitive to the Spirit. And I saw someone who had that look that Tommy had in the video in the audience, and it was like God was saying they just need a little extra. Are you willing to go the extra mile? And I went over here and I tapped Tommy on the shoulder and I said, go halfway down that aisle and stop. And Tommy was like, okay. But in his mind, after the service, he was telling me, like, why would he want me to do that? Like, how far is halfway? Why is he asking me to do this? This isn't what we normally do. And so he walked halfway down that aisle, and within 30 seconds, a guy walked out, walked over to him, and said, I need you to pray for me. It was the guy's first time at our church, and if I had not been sensitive to the Spirit, had I not pushed in that moment, then that guy wouldn't have had a life-changing opportunity. Are you seeing what I'm saying? We all come into church on a regular basis, and sometimes all we need is a little push in order to take the plunge. Let's look at our verse this week in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21. It says, and let us consider how to stir up, and that word stir up means to provoke one another and to love and good works. And then he goes on to qualify it. He says, not neglecting meeting together, better together. He says, as the habit of some of you. Ah, he was preaching about the guys that were laying out of church 2,000 years ago. Ah, some, here's my arrow. Wachow, wachow. Some of you, man, don't make it a habit of missing the opportunity to connect inside of community, whether that's serving together, whether that's worshiping together, whether that's life group together, whether it's missions together, whatever it is that you are passionate about, he says, don't forsake that. We need each other. Don't forsake the meeting together, so much the more as you see the day approaching. I don't have to tell you that we are closer to the end than we were a day ago. And when you see all the things that we see in this world, I think that we need each other more than ever before. And so I hope today that I can walk through this. And number one that I want us to look at is just what the verse says. Let us consider how to provoke one another. You know, whenever I saw that, I started like diving in. And I'm going to tell you, this week, it was a little bit of a struggle because I knew there was something in this, but I wasn't able to dig it out. And so I just kept digging and digging and digging. And I started thinking about the phrase, let us consider. You know, so oftentimes we enter into a meeting or a relationship, an interview, and I think that we kind of rehearse, right? We kind of rehearse what we're going to say. They're going to say this, I'm going to do this. I don't know if you've ever been in like a preemptive argument mode with your spouse. Anybody like, all right, I know she's going to say this, and then I'm going to, okay, that's going to be a good one. Yeah, I'm going to go with that, right? Paul said that we need to consider. Consider means that I'm going to have to stop. I'm going to have to think about it. That it's not just something I'm going to wing it, but it's something I'm going to have to put some reasoning and thought and time behind. Let us consider how to provoke one another to love. Man, there's a lot of things that we do that provoke other people. If you have more than one child, I'll tell you, siblings are professionals at provoking one another. Amen. Can I get an amen? It's not toward love, though, right? It's toward hate, disaster, fire, things broken. I mean, there's a lot of people in the provoking profession. Think about it for a moment. When it comes to the movie industry, the music industry, the ad industry, I mean, everything that runs this world is designed to provoke you toward a certain thought, a certain mood, a certain action. Here, Paul is saying that we need to think, how do we provoke one another toward love and good works? And so I think that all of us would agree that we want to be provoked. There's something inside of us that desires to be provoked toward love, provoked toward God's stuff. But why is it that sometimes our passions, they pass? And the thing that we were passionate about yesterday is not the thing that we're passionate about today. And some things are just fads that we go through. But we don't want God and His Word and His will to become a fad, right? I mean, we don't want to ever lose a fire that's inside of us that's burning passionately. And it's quite possible, dare I say probable, that there's a lot of Christians in here this morning and across churches all across the world that at one time they were passionate pursuing. They couldn't get enough of God and His Word and His church, and now it's, you know, just another incredible worship service that I go to every week, and lives are changing all around me, but maybe life isn't changing in me. I think we all want something that works. I mean, I assume that's why you came here, is that you're looking for God's Word to improve your life. I hope today that I can give you some things that will help you in that process. I wanted us to take a quick high-level overview of what works for us. I think that's a question we need to think about. What works for us? Because all of us are different personality types. And from a high level, I want to go over those real quick. Number one is the dominant personality type, the type A, the competitive person, the one who is usually not afraid to interrupt people and tell people what they think. Do I have any of those types in here? Anybody want to raise your hand if you're, we call them D personalities, not maybe, anyway. So, dominant driver, and they thrive in competition, right? I mean, like, you make it a competition, and it doesn't matter if we're shooting trash wads at the paper basket, you know, they're just like, oh, get out of my way! You're affecting my shot! And, like, they'll just get, like, very hyper-competitive. You know, they're competing with their kids or knocking them down. Well, that's the way they got to learn. You got to kick them down. You got to tackle them forearm, you know? I mean, that's the way they learn. I mean, it's so D personalities are super competitive, and they have a fear of failure, fear of failure. I mean, if they don't succeed, it would cripple their life. As a matter of fact, if other people that they value in their life didn't see them as successful, it would probably hurt their feelings. And then there's the I personality, or the inspiring personality. These are the people that love the party, right? They love social events. They love stories, and they're usually the loudest person in the room. Do I have any I personalities? Raise your hand. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, the louder I get, the more they respond, by the way. It's fun to play with I personalities. And so they are connectors. I mean, if there's a social outing, they are going to be there. As a matter of fact, they're the only one of the four humors or types, categories, that they actually are fueled by being around other people. I am a D personality, and so that is actually kryptonite. Oddly enough, I'm a pastor. And so here we are. And so my wife, she is fueled by something that drains me. And so you can see the interweaving of personality types. I like to have a plan. That drains her. Anyway, you see how it works. And so I personalities have a fear of being disliked. If an I personality has someone that's upset with them or angry with them or they just don't know what's wrong, it bothers them. It bothers them. They'll have trouble sleeping at night about some random person that they see once a year that might not be happy with them. They didn't get a like on Facebook. Oh, they hate me. Anyway. The S personality, sentimental, steady, safe. I mean, they are going to be the ones that a D personality will be like, rah, 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 rah. And the S will be like, you know, I already got three done while you're giving your speech. You know, it's like the S is the one that's going to outlast everyone else. I mean, they will outlast. They can take a shot to the face like no one else can take a shot to the face. And it is amazing their resilience. And they will often last longer organizationally than anyone else because of their desire for security and status quo. And so to them, if nothing is changing, then we are winning, all right? Again, going back to the D personality, if things aren't changing, that means that we're stagnant. And the I personality, if things aren't fun and creative and even spontaneous, then we're not winning. And so the S has a fear of conflict. The S does not like conflict. The S will go through Kansas on their way to California in order to avoid conflict. And so then the last personality type is the C personality type, the complex, analytical. Notice I didn't have the S's raise their hands. They don't like that, all right? Don't? No. No. The C is the complex, creative, analyzer, researcher. If you're a person that likes to research every possible scenario for your vacation before you click enter, raise your hand. Anybody in here a C personality? Yeah, yeah, yeah. You value rules, you value process, and you believe that perfection is not only possible, but it should be expected. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? Yes. And your standards are super high, and when someone isn't meeting them, you spot it a mile away, don't you? Oh, they're not going to pass the mustard. I mean, no. No. No, that plan is dumb. Now, you probably won't tell them the plan is dumb, but secretly in your heart, you're waiting for them to fail if you're a C personality. You know what C's fear? C's fear, change. Change. If you change their life, change their plan, if you go outside of the boundaries that were set, if you skip steps 3 through 5, which every I personality will do, and D's will always think that they can do it better and just, you know what, I don't need steps 3 through 7. I can get there in 8. Anyway, the C is like, I mean, just the moment that you throw change at them, a lot of times, if it messes up their world, you're going to get an emotional reaction. And so I want you to see something, though. And by the way, if I described all those personality types and you say to yourself, oh, I don't know which one I am. I think I'm all of them. You're a C, okay? Because C's don't like to be put in a box like, you can't define me. I'm so unique. Anyway, you're not. Anyway, so So when it comes to the DISC personality profile, these profiles go all the way back in antiquity, all the way back to the Greeks, Socrates and Aristotle. And so everybody can be divided into one of these four humors. And so you will see that they are drastically different. They're so drastically different. But I want you to know that personalities are not a prison, that it's not something that we have to be confined to, nor when you look at the long range, that you have to decide that's the way I have to be. Really, personalities predict behavior, right? They predict behavior, but they're not a prison, because all they ultimately reflect is the heart. And so, if you will, your personality is the delivery mechanism for your heart. None of these personalities are preferred by God over another, but the right heart is what God is aiming at. And so if I get your heart right, the way that you express through your personality type will be beneficial to everyone around you, and most importantly, to the kingdom of God. So what works for you? We look at all of these different scenarios, and then we see inside of these scenarios that we're so different. And so we probably would ask ourselves, well, if we're so different, then how does it work? How does it work? How can two people that are so different be in alignment? Because the norm is that you don't marry someone who is your personality type. If you do, then you're going to have the same blind spots, and you know, you're going to have to know that. You need to work through that. But we tend to marry our complement. So a really loud, vivacious person might be married to someone who's really subdued. Anybody here? Like one of you probably is a spender and one of you is a saver. Can I get an amen in the house? Yes. If you're both spenders, it's over, okay? You're both savers, you won't have any fun, but you'll have money in the bank, all right? And so we tend to marry our complement, someone who accentuates our weaknesses with their strengths, and that makes us feel secure, and it can make us feel alive. Because if we're kind of a risk avoider and we marry someone that's a risk taker, that makes us feel alive. We kind of live vicariously through them. But if we're so different, how then does it work? I think what we might find is that we have a lot in common, though we have different personality types. For instance, I think that the world, well, we'll go with sin first. Sin has broken us all. Would you guys agree that there's some part of all of us that is broken? And we've entertained sin, somewhere sin happened, somehow we grabbed a hold of something, some habit, whether it's lying, cheating, stealing, lusting, envying, bitterness, a critical spirit, you know, a rebellion, whatever it may be. All of us have some brokenness that has occurred as a result of sin. And then the world has lied to us. has anybody ever believed the lie that the world will tell you? That if you could just get here, then all your problems would go away. Did anybody ever think that back in the day when you were like maybe younger? Like if I just got here, I mean, whether it was finances, whether it was neighborhood, maybe it was a city where you wanted to live, maybe if you could just get those kids out of your house. Can I get an amen? Anybody in the house? Like, if I just get whatever it is, isn't it amazing how the world will lie to you and tell you that if you just had something, 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 that you would be happy? And it's always something you don't have, and then you get that thing, and then it doesn't bring you happiness, so you need something else. You know, if you're not careful, you'll let the world lie to you your whole life, promising that it can deliver you purpose, and then always coming up short. I think many people have wasted many years letting the world tell them what is important. Maybe today would be a day of awakening for you. Maybe you would begin looking through the magnifying glass of God's word at what is real purpose? What is real thing? What is real, like, accomplishment? Not only has sin broken us, not only has the world lied to us, unfortunately, all of us have had relationships that have ruined us. Anyone ever been hurt in a relationship? Just by show of hands? Yeah. All of you in some form or fashion have had something happen in a relationship, and as a result, it's curbed how you approach things. If someone has lied to you in business, then the next deal that you're getting ready to do, you start right. You start like, well, let's make sure that we go over this extra detail, because last time, if you went through a divorce, I guarantee you that the next person you marry will typically be the opposite of the one that you were married. You married a real passionate person who liked to fight all the time. Now I want to marry a docile person who doesn't want to say anything back to me. Anyway, it's like, we let relationships ruin us because I might get hurt today. And then as a result of getting hurt today, I'm never going to put myself out there tomorrow. It's like, maybe you were in a church somewhere, and for some people, this is like 20 years ago when some preacher said something, did something, or some Sunday school teacher or a Bible study leader, and they did something, and you said, never again, never again. I mean, I'll go because it's the right thing to do, but I'm not going to put myself out there. You have so much to offer the body of Christ. Wouldn't it be terrible if you allowed relationships in your past to ruin your opportunity to help people today? You see, we have a lot more in common than we do in differences. Sin has broken us. The world has lied to us. Relationships have ruined us. You know something else that we all have in common? We all need love. Everyone in here, I don't care how stoic of a man or woman that you are. I don't care how self-sufficient you are. I don't care what you have in your bank account. I don't care what accolades you've achieved. There is no person in here that does not desire and need at the most fundamental, desperate level to be loved. The unfortunate thing is that the place you're trying to find it is oftentimes going to leave you disappointed. Because if you think that the greatest love is going to be found in a relationship with a human being, I'm going to tell you that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we all bring our brokenness. We all bring the lies that have been told to us and that we've believed, and we all bring our relational past into every relationship, and there's no one in here that has it all together. And the church said, amen. I mean, my goodness, if I just shine a light in your little heart and your brain this week, we would all be shocked at the thoughts that you thought and maybe even the actions that you did. We all got junk, but we all need love. And if we all need love and we're trying to find it in the wrong place, I started thinking about what would be the right place. Because I was considering as I prepared this message, how can I provoke you? How can I provoke you toward this love? And I thought if we broke down how you think and your personality, what drives you, and we talked a little bit about what your fears are, and then if we examined our commonality in this broken, flawed world system, it would lead us to this conclusion that we all need love and that we all need saving. And I thought we would approach it like this. Number one, we would look at where can we find this love, and I would say to you that I want to look at three aspects of Jesus that I hope will provoke someone in here today. Number one, he came for you. I don't know if you like a good love story. If you're a man and you don't like a good love story, then you're probably not a very good lover. Anyway, amen. Yes. Hallelujah. But I like a good love story. And all the men said, because you want to be a good lover. Anyway. And so if you like a good love story in here, I always like it when it works out great, right? I mean, I thought about a couple of examples, like The Princess Bride. Anybody that cult classic? Anybody seen that one in here? Like, you know, you got Wesley, and you got Princess Buttercup, and he almost dies in torture, and they bring him to Miracle Max, and, like, he's, like, mostly dead. It's slightly alive. Anyway, and And they put the billow in, and one phrase comes out of his mouth. Anybody remember what it was? Anybody? True love, right? Not even death could stop true love. I remember The Notebook. My wife made me watch it. Yes, she did. Because I figured out the ending from the beginning a little bit, and then I was like, I know they're both going to die. Spoiler alert if you haven't seen it. And so... So there was Noah, and he and Allie have that fortuitous meeting, and they're out there on the rowboat, and she's like, it's too late, it's too late. And, you know, always drama, right? Anyway, and he's like, what? I wrote you a letter, 365 letters, one for every day for a year. It wasn't over. It's still not over. Nah, anybody, can I? Think about it for a moment. It says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Not that which was found. Not that which was pretty. Not that which was perfect or complete or rich or famous. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I want you to think about all the times in your life that it should have been over. I want you to think about all the times where you were going the wrong way and you knew you were going the wrong way. And yet God's love, what? It was calling you. It was drawing you. I mean, he sat down and he penned 66 books, over 1,100 chapters, over 2,000 years. Writing you a love letter, letting you know that no matter what you've done, no matter where you've gone, no matter how bad it's been, he came for you. When so many people that you counted on left you, he came for you. Isn't it a marvel how consistently he's loved you despite your inconsistency? Isn't that amazing? Not only did he come for you, he gave everything for you. I want you to look at this verse with me. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said that, he breathed his last. You know, when I read that word last is what I was drawn to. I thought about the last bead of sweat falling to the ground. I thought about the last drop of crimson that stained the stone and the dust that day. And I thought about the sound of the last breath. As a pastor, unfortunately, more times than I've wanted to, I've been there. When someone breathed their last. And if you've heard it, it's something that stays with you forever. When you think about Jesus this morning, my job is to provoke you. And I considered it. I considered every passage, every scripture, every tenet, every philosophy, every point, and every principle. And I arrived at one conclusion, that there's nothing more provoking than a Savior who died on a cross for sinners that were undone and lost in darkness, in despair, broken, in need of hope, in need of help, in the most desperate of ways. And I thought about a God who left heaven and came to earth. And it says that as he hung there, and as he bled his last, as he breathed his last, as he sweat his last, that he was doing all of that for me. And if I was the only one who said yes, he would have thought of my life still worth saving and his life still worth giving. Can you imagine someone that would love you that much? For any of you that have lived a life where you've been rejected and where you've been let down, and when people have come up short of your expectations and you've gone through one black hole after another, and sometimes it seems like the world is cratering around you and the world is going to tell you that you're not worth it and there's no one out there that loves you, can I point you to the cross this morning? Can I say that he gave everything for you? So that must mean that you're worth everything to God. I don't care if you're worth anything to anyone else. You're worth everything to God. And the church said, amen. We can give him praise this morning. As he breathed his last, it says that Joseph of Arimathea ask if he could take down the body. And Pilate agreed, and Joseph and the disciples lower the cross, unhinge the nails, and they carry this broken body to a tomb. And it says that this giant stone was rolled in place. If you imagine in your mind, you can almost hear that sound, right? That stone, that's in that groove, and you can just hear it. And as it rolls into place, all the light that was coming from the outside was slowly fading into darkness on the inside. And it's amazing that simultaneous to the tomb being closed and the darkness overtaking the light, that the simultaneous and similar response was happening to all the disciples. That as that sound of the stone was rolled into place, all the disciples' hopes and dreams of what Jesus was and what Jesus was going to do, that darkness filled all the disciples, and despair replaced hope. My third and final point, as I attempt to provoke you this morning, is not only did he come for you, not only did he give everything for you, but Jesus was willing to break the rules for you. Have you ever had someone break the rules for you? Anyone in here? Anyone, like, you know, you're a little short at the store and the person kind of gives you the wink and they're like, just go ahead. Anybody is like, scoreboard, thank you so much. Teacher that's like, you know, well, it really, all my teachers in the house, you know, you're not supposed to, but like if it's a really good kid and he's nice, you fudge it, amen. If you ever had a teacher fudge it for you, say amen, yes, hallelujah for teachers that are willing to cheat for kids. Anyway. I was reminded of this scene in the movie The Matrix. Anybody else seen The Matrix in here? There's a really interesting scene with the architect and Neo, and the architect is like the kind of like all-knowing being, right, in this movie. And he's having a discussion with Neo, and Trinity, his love, the love of his life. He shows her clips and he says, she's going to die. And if you go through this door, you can save her. But if you go through that door, it's going to cost everyone else their lives. And so you have to make a choice. Do you save the love of your life, or do you save the world? What an incredibly impossible situation. Neo chooses to save the girl, and the architect tells him she's already dead. It doesn't matter what you do, it's inevitable. But Neo was the one. He goes through the door, he flies at supersonic speed, turns into like a firebolt through the rain. Everything is like behind him, it's just in a swirl because he's like a tornado picking up everything in his path. And just before she hits the ground, boom, he catches her. Not only does he catch her, but he figures out a way to save the world. And I started thinking about that. The architect thought that Neo was confined to the construct of his creation. And I thought that we have an enemy, and his name is Satan, the devil, Beelzebub, and he was a liar from the beginning. And he thought to himself, if he could just get this man in the grave, if he could just get him in the tomb, if he could just get him on the cross, if he could just get him to breathe his last, then death would have defeated him and the enemy would have won. But Jesus broke all the rules, and on the third day it says that the stone began to roll out of place and that the dead man inside came back to life. And I started thinking about the song that we just sang, and it says, if he left an empty grave, then so can I. I don't have to stay who I was. I don't have to keep living the way that I've lived. The decisions of my past do not have to define my present. I'm telling you that Jesus broke every rule to demonstrate to you that he has a capacity that is greater than the construct of this world, that he is not from earth, that he is from heaven, that he is not temporal, but he is eternal, that he is not limited, but he is limitless. What do you need to be provoked this morning? He did it all for you so that you could have a God-sized life. Are you provoked this morning? I want you to bow your heads, and we're going to worship the name of Jesus this morning. I want you to have the opportunity to experience him. If you've never accepted Christ, this is the gospel message. He came for you. He came for you. He came to save you. That there's no other life, there's no other love that is in this world that can heal your broken heart, that can forgive you of your sins, that can redeem you, restore you, renew you from the inside out, that can place eternity in your heart. He came for you. He gave everything for you. He held nothing back until he breathed his last. And all the rules that you've been living by all your life, that the world has told you this is the way that it is, he said, it's a lie. That this life is not the life. It's the next life that is the life. And this life is passing away. But just like the stone that was rolled into place at death, this morning I hear the sound of the stone on the third day. That the same light that was cut off in the darkness of death, on the third day it was rolled back, and the light not only came in, but the light came out. Are you kidding me this morning? I hear the sound of dead men coming to life again, forgiveness reigning in the hearts of the lost. Is there anyone in here that needs that gospel message this morning? If that's you, call upon the name of the Lord while he is near, and he will save you from the uttermost. Would you stand as we worship?